Welcome to Gateways Podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from Pastor Don Brock. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
I appreciate Valerie and her service and so many other of you, many of you who serve in so many different capacities in our fellowship. Well, we're talking about a blessed life, and today I want to talk about that a blessed life is a life that is teachable. If you truly want to be blessed, then you have to deal with this whole idea of being teachable. Mary and I used to raise Labradors that was designed for hunters, and that's usually who bought our labs because the dog that we had, both of her parents were national field trial champions, and so hunters wanted her puppies. And then when they bought the dog, they usually took it off to a trainer, and that dog would spend months at that trainer. Well, Katie and Zach, my daughter and son-in-law, they got a lab and that was a little older, and they were having trouble with him being disciplined. So, we said, well, maybe you need to send him off to obedience school, and because labs are very smart, they're very teachable. Well, they sent him off to this guy who would keep him for like 3 months, and finally he sent the dog back, and they wound up sending him back again. He finally just sent the dog back and said, look, this is the most stubborn dog I ever had, and he is just not teachable. And so he was not going to become the dog you wanted him to become. Well, he has since mellowed out, and he's doing great, but he was just not teachable, and so the sign of him not being teachable was that stubbornness in that dog. And so I truly believe that being teachable is a virtue. It is a virtue that you should strive for. One of the things that when I look back over my life, I look at specific people who each taught me something of great value. And it all began when I was real young. Most of you know, I lost my dad when I was young. I was 12 years old. And a verse that was shared with me that came to mean a lot to me was out of Psalm 68. And it says in verse 4 and 5, sing praises to God and to his name. Sing loud praises to him who rides the clouds. His name is the Lord. Rejoice in his presence. And then the very next verse, it says, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God who is dwelling in, whose dwelling is holy. Father to the fatherless. And I believe that verse, but I really didn't know what it meant. But I chose to believe it, even though I didn't understand it. I mean, how does he become the father to the fatherless? What does that even look like? And as I look back, it's obvious how he did and kept his promise and what it looks like. God showed up through a series of people, and he fathered me through both men and women. He met some very important needs in my life and taught me specific lessons through each individual. The first person I think about is Hannes Thompson. Hannes Thompson, he was the fire chief of High Point. Here's a picture of him. He lived down the road from where we lived, and his son was a year younger than myself, and we were best buddies, been friends since we were 3 years old. And when his dad became fire chief, I think we were probably a little bit into elementary school, and we decided we wanted to help him get some business, so we decided to start a fire. And didn't work out for either one of us. And so here he is, the fire chief, and he pretty much became my surrogate father during those years. And he basically taught me I would be safe. You know, when I was going through a very fearful time, he taught me safety. And just 10 years ago, I did Hannes's funeral. And man, I want to tell you, when you do the funeral of a fire chief, man, it's unbelievable. There were fire trucks that came from all over the state and even from other states, from the funeral home all the way to the cemetery, which was about 5 or 6 miles. There was a fire truck on every street corner, just lining the route. And it was just an incredible sight and how they honored them. In fact, just 3 years later, I would wind up doing the funeral of his son, Doug, who was my best friend. But he taught me I was going to be safe. And then another individual God used was a guy named Herb Ingram. Herb was a World War II vet. He actually fought in the Battle of the Bulge, but he was my Sunday school teacher during that time. So he taught me about Jesus. He taught me about Scripture. He taught me to be in love with the Bible. He also taught me about sports. He was a coach. He taught me about baseball and basketball. And I had no confidence in that because I was a very mediocre athlete. And so in baseball, here's what he taught me. He taught me to focus on my strengths, not my weaknesses. And so in baseball, I could handle the ball so-so, but I could hit the ball. And so he said, well, that's what I want you to focus on. And so he would teach me about that, and me and one of my other friends, we wound up tying for the city that year for the most home runs, and he just taught me some confidence. Later in basketball, I knew nothing about basketball. I didn't handle the ball very well. I couldn't shoot very well. He said, yeah, but you can jump. And so he made me the center. And all the other centers on all the other teams were taller than me, but I could outjump them. And he gave me confidence in that. And we wound up being number two in the state. But he taught me how to be confident in my strengths. And then my pastor, Jim Farr, he was the guy who did my dad's funeral. And he was my pastor during high school. He's the one that got me ready for college. And he actually taught me courage. Because one of my big fears was, what would I do with my faith in college? And what would happen when my faith was challenged? And he gave me great courage about my faith. And when I was going to a secular school, and man, the lessons he's taught me were massive and huge. And everything that he told me would happen did. And so he taught me courage. And then there was my sixth grade teacher, Hilda Neal. She was my teacher when my dad actually died, and she was a person of faith, and she taught me faith. The church was packed at my dad's funeral. She's the only one I remember seeing. When I look back, she's the only one I can envision in my brain seeing her and seeing her at the service. And in the sixth grade, every morning before we started, she had a devotion. She had prayer. You know, you go to prison for that now. And she was amazing. So she taught me faith when everything that was happening to me was easily robbed me of my faith. And then there was this non-believer. God even used a non-believer to teach me something. Her name was Trudy Edgerton. She was the medical person who was with my dad when he died. And she later became a believer. So here's what she taught me, because she just died a few months ago. And she taught me that non-believers watch believers. And she became a believer because she watched how my parents would handle something like this. And she became a believer because of that. So she taught me a lot about how non-believers think. And so I learned a great deal from her in that regard. And then there was Irwin Roberts. He was another World War II vet. He fought in the Battle of the Bulge and had a bronze medal and had the Purple Heart. He taught me all about leadership. And during my high school years, he taught me a lot about leadership. And he taught me what servant leadership looks like, because he exemplified that. Then there was Samuel Burford. He was my principal. Now, my high school was built just a year before I started going there, And it was the first high school in North Carolina built for the sole purpose of meeting the integration laws that had just been passed. And so it was designed for the purpose of integrating the blacks and the whites. I want to tell you, it was a great school. And we had no issues. There was never any racial tension. It was never anything like that. I mean, we played sports together. We went to class together. But here's what Mr. Burford taught me. He taught me respect. He taught me how to show respect. And he was a little guy, but man, he was a huge man. And you respected him. I'll never forget one of the times I was walking down the hall and I heard this voice say, "Young man," and I knew it was directed to me, and I turned around and there he was. He said, "Come here." And you immediately went up there. He said, "You need to put your shirt tail in." And I said, "Yes, sir, I'm sorry." And I put it in, so today I'm leaving it out. But he taught me you respect authority and to live in such a way that you command respect. I'll never forget the day, I don't even know what it was about, though. There was some protest going on. It may have been about Vietnam War, I don't know. But at 11 o'clock, everybody was supposed to walk out of their classroom into the hallway. So 11 o'clock, everybody stood up. Now, vast majority of us just went out to see who else was going out there. And we didn't even know why we were going out there. But I remember about 1 minute later, the sound system came on, the PA system, and Mr. Burford said, "I don't know what y'all are doing, but you go right back to your classroom right now." Just like that, everybody walked right back to their classroom. Nobody said a word. Now, that's respect. So he taught me all about respect, to respect authority, and to live in such a way that you can be respected. Then there was Charlie Plummer. Now, I could add so many other people to this list, but I've just chosen a few. Charlie Plummer, he was a businessman, very successful businessman, and he started mentoring me in college. And he taught me about steadfastness, that you stay the course, you do what you're supposed to do no matter how many people bail on you. And the adventures he and I had together and the things that we did together, it was amazing. The opportunities that we had, we did some things together through Campus Crusade for Christ, and it was incredible. And Charlie, I just talked to him last week. He turned 92 years old, and we stay in touch, his steadfastness and his faith in me was amazing. I had the privilege of leading his son to the Lord. I had the privilege of mentoring his grandson, and now his grandson runs the business. So it's just amazing. And then another woman who spoke into my life was Bertha Smith. She was a missionary in China. And then she retired, moved to Cowpens, her hometown, right up the state here, the north part of the state. And she opened up Pinal Prayer Center, and she taught me how to pray. And I would take our youth, when I was a youth pastor, I would take our students up there and we would clean out her prayer garden and help her to get ready for her prayer retreats. If you worked for me as an intern, you had to go through one of her prayer retreats. And she just became a close friend. She taught me about prayer. And then one of my professors, T.W. Hunt, if you've ever gone through The Mind of Christ, he's the one who wrote that. And I became a teaching assistant for him. And I tell you what I learned from him. I learned who Jesus was. He taught me who Jesus really was. And then just one last person I'm going to mention is Dr. F.B. Huey. He was my mentor in seminary. It was really interesting. It was a large school, 5,000 students, and so professors really didn't, you know, if you wanted to get to know a professor, you had to take the initiative. So I was just really impressed with him. He was an Old Testament Hebrew scholar. He was head of the doctoral program, just a brilliant man, but so humble. And I remember after class one day, I went up to him. I said, "Hey, I was just curious, would you be willing to meet with me some?" And Dr. Huey looked at me. He said, "Well, you know, I've been praying for the last week that you and I would start meeting together." I said, "Wow." I said, I guess it's a done deal then, huh? And so we met the whole time I was in seminary. We met for 2 hours once a week. We just would talk. We'd talk about things of faith. We'd talk and we'd pray together. I started writing academic papers for him just for the fun of it, just to learn. And he would teach me. He's the one that talked me into going and doing my doctoral work. But here's what he taught me. He taught me discipline. He taught me the importance of discipline. So I look back at on all these people, and it's not a complete list, who became father of the fatherless, that God used them to teach me, to father me. And I wonder sometimes about you, that maybe you become the father to the fatherless and don't even realize it. And you become that person who teaches a significant lesson to somebody that they need to hear at that particular point in their life. A life that is blessed is a life that is teachable. I want to use as a passage for us learning this today in Matthew chapter 13. So let's walk through that. Jesus had left the house and he sat beside the lake and a large crowd gathered around him. And so in verse 3, it says this is in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3. He said, he told many stories in the form of parables such as this one. He says, listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. He scattered them across his field. Some seeds fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock and the seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow. But the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. And still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much had been planted. Anyone who has ears to hear should listen and understand. You know what that means? Teachable. You should be teachable. That's what Jesus is saying. Be teachable. His disciples came and asked him, why do you use parables when you talk to the people? He replied, you're permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but others are not. See, Jesus' time had not come yet, and it wasn't time for them to know everything. He said, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. Oh, did you get that? Those who are teachable will be taught even more, and they will have an abundance of teaching. That's what he's saying. But those who are not listening, those who are not teachable, even with little understanding, they will be taken away from them. Now, that's interesting. He said, those who are not teachable, even what little understanding they have, they're going to lose that. You're teachable, you learn even more. You're not teachable, you forget what you've learned. That's a principle. I mean, Jesus said this, so therefore this is a principle that is always true. He said, that is why I use these parables. For they look, but they don't really see. They hear, but they don't really listen or understand. So in other words, they may act like they're wanting to learn, but they don't. They're not teachable. This fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. It says, when you hear what I say, you will not understand. And when you see what I do, you will not comprehend. Now, here's why. Verse 15. Now, this is huge right here, so don't miss this. For the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear. They're clogged up. And they have closed their eyes, so they cannot see. And their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand. And they cannot turn to me and let me heal them. Now, some people want to say, well, this is proof that God's decided who's going to be saved and who's not. I don't think that's saying that at all. I think what he's saying is they've closed their eyes, they've closed their ears, they've hardened their hearts. So when they hear truth, they don't hear it. When they see truth, they don't see it. When truth is revealed to them, they don't take it in. It's on them. It's completely on them. Because who decides if your eyes are opened or not? You do. If your ears are open or not. In fact, this is a teachable moment right here. Sometimes you hear something, and like the Bible says, it's like a sharp sword, a two-edged sword. Sometimes you hear something and it pierces you. And it doesn't feel good. Well, you have a moment right there to decide, am I going to stop and listen and learn, or I'm going to bow my back and resist? You have that moment of teachability. Or you can say no. You can say no. It's your decision. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see, but they didn't see it. And they long to hear what you hear, but they didn't hear it. Now, the reason was they're already dead. So these prophets who predicted, prophesied about Jesus coming, oh, they longed to see the Messiah. They longed to hear from him face to face and word and hear what he had to say, but they had already died. You guys, you get to be with me. You get to hear firsthand. You better make sure you're teachable, because even of the 12 disciples, not all of them were teachable. And at times, none of them were teachable. So then Jesus says, now listen to the explanation about the parable. He said, the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message about the kingdom and don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. Amen. They hear the truth, but they don't care. Amen. They hear the truth, but they're not interested, so they don't listen. And so when that happens, the evil one comes and snatches away the seed that is planted in their hearts. Oh, wow, man, that's massive right there. You hear the gospel and you show no interest, and Satan is able to come and snatch that away from you because he's already has control over you and is guiding your life in ways you don't even recognize. And so pretty soon, like it's like when you heard it, it convicted you. But then you chose not to pay attention to that conviction. And quickly Satan comes along and gets you involved in other stuff. Gets your attention elsewhere. And you start thinking about other stuff. And so after a while, it's like you never heard the gospel. Verse 20. The seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. Yes, this is what I've been looking for. I need to be saved right now. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Now, this is interesting too. This is like people who come to church and hadn't been in a while, and they get excited and they respond to the gospel and they ask Jesus into their heart, and they think that fixes everything. And then they get into the next week. It's like, well, wait a minute. Why do I still have my problems? Why do I still struggle with this? I thought everything was fixed. And so after a while, you know, they're excited to be saved, but after a while, it's kind of like, wow, I thought everything was going to be fixed now and everything, I was going to be happy, but I'm not so happy because I still have these problems. And they just kind of, they kind of walk away. That's why you can have an evangelistic push and you'll have lots of people to make a decision for Christ, but you won't have so many who follow through. Verse 22, the seeds that fall among the thorns represents those who hears God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life and the lure of wealth, so no fruit is produced. They become believers and they're sincere about it, but they don't allow it to change the way they live. Amen. They want to keep the fun stuff. They want to keep chasing their dreams, the things they want to have, and therefore, they want the salvation part. They don't want the Lord part. Amen. I want Jesus as my Savior, period. Not Savior and Lord. Verse 23, the seed that fell on good soil represents those who truly hear and understand God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, even 100 times as much that as had been planted. Basically, they accept Jesus as Savior and Lord. They have a transformation in their life. They become teachable. They become teachable. So what keeps you from being teachable? Is it your selfishness? You have your own personal agenda. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want anybody to tell me otherwise. Is it out of fear of being discovered? If I get too close to people, if I let people start speaking into my life, they might find out stuff about me I don't want people to know. I work real hard to cover up. I work real hard to hide it. Maybe it's just insecurity. You don't go to a Bible study because you don't know the Bible. Well, that's why you go to the Bible study, to learn the Bible. Well, I'm afraid they're going to ask questions. Well, they might. And you can say, well, that's why I'm here. I'm here to learn the answer. You know, don't let insecurity keep you from being teachable. And you know what? It's a humble person that just simply says, you know what? I'm here and I don't know nothing. So I want to learn. Amen. I want to learn. Another one is pride. That keeps you from being teachable. Then there's this thing, I put it in your notes as dogmatic. Let me tell you what I mean about that. I've got a friend who was training for ministry in a certain area, and so he called a friend of mine who was willing to teach him because he had a position just like the one he was going to have. So I connected them together. He was calling him to get advice and stuff. And then one day he called me. He said, I can't talk to that person anymore. I said, why is that? Well, because I found out he was more this, you know, in his opinion of theology. I said, so? He said, well, I'm just not going to listen to anything he has to say about anything else because he's this. You know, usually in today's world, that's usually talking about whether you're Reformed or not, and whether you're a Calvinist or not. And so, well, he believes in Reformed theology, so I'm not going to listen to anything he says. And I'm sitting there, well, you're just a foolish person. It's kind of like, so what, you disagree about that? There's so much more you can learn from him. Just don't make that the topic. And then I told him, I said, look, I meet with a group of pastors once a month, and they're from all different denominations, and we get together and we just fellowship together. And he was saying, well, how many of them are Reformed? I said, we don't talk about that. We just talk about Jesus. We really don't talk about theology. We talk about Jesus. And we all believe in him. And we all teach him. And we all want to tell other people about him. That's what we talk about. So you can be dogmatic to the point that you're not teachable. Misplaced confidence. Oh, you could go on and on with this list. You know, when I go to a doctor, I want to go to a doctor who's teachable. In other words, he's still learning or she's still learning. I was talking to a family member, I call her mom. And so I was talking to my mom, and her husband was having some issues. And I keep telling her, I said, Mom, you've got Duke Medical Center, you got Carolina Medical Center, you got Wake Forest Medical Center, all in your backyard. You need to be going to one of those. And so her husband had gone through some surgery, and it didn't work. And I finally convinced her to go over to one of the medical centers, and they met with the surgeon, and the first thing the surgeon said, you know, we stopped doing that surgery 15 years ago because it doesn't work. You know, I didn't want to tell my mom I told you so. So I said, didn't I tell you? So, you know, I want to go to medical people who are still teachable. I want to learn from people who are still teachable, that they're still learning. So are you teachable? Here's something I would say about being teachable, is that usually it doesn't begin until you're broken. Amen. When you're broken, you have an option there. Amen. You either become bitter or you become teachable. Peter was that way. Yep. I mean, Peter... he argued with Jesus a lot. In fact, he tried to correct Jesus on a couple occasions. And it was not until he was broken that he really became teachable. And here's when he became broken. It's when Jesus told him, he says, you know, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter was just offended and just said, hey, that ain't going to happen. And sure enough, he heard the rooster crow, just like Jesus said would happen. And by that moment, Peter had already denied Jesus three times. Now, here's what the Bible says. It says that he went away and wept bitterly. Bitterly. Now, that phrase, bitter weeping, is only used three times in Scripture. That's one of them. The other one is in Revelation when it says that there was no one qualified to open up the scrolls, and there was bitter weeping. Then there was another time when Esau, you remember Esau, he had a twin brother. Esau was the older one, and his younger brother, his older brother Esau came in, and he sold away his birthright just for a single meal. And so he realized he made a horrible mistake, and he went to his father, because his brother, you know, deceived his dad and got the blessing. But Esau went to his father and was weeping bitterly, asking for his father's blessing. And his father said, I've already given it to your brother. I can't give it to you as well. So when Peter wept bitterly, he was broken. Esau was broken. All of heaven was broken. And that's when he became teachable. And then he went on to do amazing things for the cause of the kingdom and establishing the church. So are you teachable? Are you teachable? Are you willing to be used by God to teach others? But are you also willing to let God teach you? Some of you, you need to be the father to the fatherless. You've got an opportunity. I don't know the situations, but I've got a feeling there's a couple of you who have an opportunity to be a father to the fatherless. And their father doesn't have to be dead to be fatherless. They can be absent. They can be disengaged. and you need to be a father to that fatherless person. If you're going to be a teacher, you have to be teachable. Let's pray.